In your bulletin, there's a white blank piece of paper. So I've got an assignment for you. So first, find that piece of paper. And if you don't have one, very good, Danielle. Everyone needs one, so you might have to share. Maybe you can tear yours in half and give it to someone next to you. So I'll wait a second. Now, here is your assignment. And you know what? I love giving assignments because I know there's school teachers. I see Janet back, you know, and Nicole. I love to give school teachers assignments. That's fun. So here's your assignment. I want you to write on that piece of paper what you think your biggest challenge for the year 2009 is. And it may be something that is current right now. Good chance it is something that's current right now. It could be something to do with a financial need, a relationship, a spiritual, emotional, physical problem. But just write what you think is a big challenge for you starting this new year. And I'll take a second and wait while you do that. When you've completed your assignment, you can put down your pencil and face the front. This is fun, Jim. And our text for today is 2 Chronicles chapter 20, which begins with verse 1, begins with these two words, after this. And when we hear the words after this, then I think, well, what happened before this? Why are we saying after this? So it makes me curious what happened before, and it also makes me curious what's about to happen. So what we learn in chapter 19 of 2 Chronicles is that King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, has been reigning as king while the nation is in a time of peace. Now, what does a king do during a time of peace? Well, it would be easy to just coast, take it easy, you know, go on a vacation. But King Jehoshaphat does something remarkable that I think sets the stage for what happens after this. Because we read in chapter 19 that Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem. This is verse 4. And he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. Jehoshaphat saw a spiritual need. He took advantage of a time of peace to apply his energy to bringing people back to the Lord. What do you do in your lives when you're not facing a big problem? Perhaps you have that blank piece of paper and you just couldn't think of anything to write on it. Well, that's okay. But what do we do when we're in a time of peace in our lives? I look back, Janice and I, young Christians, before we had children, we were at a time of peace. And I remember one thing that we did. We had been challenged by messages. We had been challenged by some things we had read and by other people, that we needed to seriously consider giving God praise even when things were not good. Now, at that time in our lives, everything was good. So it was a relatively easy decision to make. And we talked about it. And it was a conscious decision. not an emotional decision, but we thought about this and we said, you know, this is a thing we should do. We should concentrate on praising God all the time. And even if things aren't going well, we're still going to praise Him. After this, still in verse 1, the Moabites and the Ammonites and some of the Meunites came against Jehoshaphat for battle. One thing we can be sure of in this life is that times of peace are not perpetual. They don't last. They're a season. And this is not pessimism. It's realism. We live in a fallen world. There's sin in this world and problems are going to come. Now, it's interesting that three nations are attacking Judah. And I think of it, and we're going to learn that Jehoshaphat was overwhelmed. Sometimes we can deal with one problem. It comes our way, we deal with it, and we go on, we have another problem, we deal with it. But when two problems come at the same time, then we have to sort of balance and try, I'm dealing with this one, I'm dealing with this one. But did you ever know that when you have problems in groups of three, it's just, you just get overwhelmed. It's beyond balancing, and you have three things on you at the same time, and it's more than you can handle. Sometimes problems come in clusters, and the three nations symbolizes a cluster of problems that is too great for the nation to handle. Janice and I discovered that problems can come. We were young parents. Josh was 6 months old. It was winter, January of 1974. We didn't have parents. Neither of our parents lived in Anna. We felt kind of isolated. We had friends, but our friends were about our age, and they didn't know much more about taking care of little babies than we did. And Josh had a croup, and it didn't seem to be better. We got a prescription, some cough medicine, and I came home from work. And in our house, the bathroom is, same house we live in today, the bathroom is all the way to the back of the house. I walked through the house, no Josh, no Janice, no baby. Did I say he was 6 months old? Okay. How old is 7 months? Okay. I was thinking of that when he was doing this during the worship. I heard the water running in the bathroom. I tapped on the door, walked in. The room was full of steam. Janice was sitting holding Josh, and tears were running down her face. He was non-responsive. His eyes were just distant, and his pupils were pinpoints. His skin was pale. His breathing was very shallow. And she said, "We've got to get him to the doctor." So we learned that problems come. Now, we read on in verse 2. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming to you from beyond the sea." And Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Now that, to me, is a strange battle plan. The enemy is close. And the king, the ruler of the military, says, "Okay, let's not eat for a while." You know, I would think we need our strength. We're going to have a battle. But Jehoshaphat, because he set his face to seek the Lord, he wanted the nation to seek the Lord, and he proclaims a fast so that they will get their strength not from food sustenance, but from spiritual sustenance. With us, we were afraid. We called our pediatrician, Dr. Hamilton. He said, "Get Josh to the emergency room," and we did. We had, at that time, we had a 1971 butterscotch-colored Volkswagen bus. And it was cold. I don't know, 10, 15 degrees outside. Not much better than that. If you ever had one of those Volkswagens back in those days, the heaters were not good. And we bundled Josh in his snowsuit, wrapped him in a blanket. Janice held him in her arms. And we started that bus. And by the way, the emergency room is in Carbondale. So Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. And all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Now my question is, why do they come? It goes back to before this. It goes back to the time when Jehoshaphat went out to the people and drew them back to the Lord. It comes back to the time of what he did during a time of peace in his life, prepared the people and prepared the nation for what, how to respond when there is no peace. And they assembled, the nation assembled, and he leads the nation in prayer. And I'm going to read this prayer starting with verse 5. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem and in the house of the Lord before the new court. And you know, this is a spiritual leader. It's a king, and the people come when he calls, and he's the one who leads in prayer. He says, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? And have they lived in it and built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, and for your name is in this house. And we will cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. So he's sort of reminding God of the history and reminding the people of the history that this is their land, and God gave it to them, and they have committed themselves to stand no matter what, pestilence, affliction, etc. And then the rest of the prayer is saying, and now, verse 10, and now, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O, our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, their children. And I think at this point, you don't get it from reading the text, but I think at this point there's a pause. Because he says, our eyes are on you. We do not know what to do. You know, we don't have time to say, well, maybe you'll take care of this 6 months from now or a week from now. We need an answer today. We need an answer this hour. And there's a hesitation. Say, Lord, here's our situation. Here's your promises. We're powerless. We don't know what to do. And then silence. Now, God answers prayers a number of ways. Sometimes, most often, through His written word. We need to know that His written word. We need to know the principles of His written word. We need to memorize Scripture and have it deep in our souls so that we can know God's mind when challenges come our way. Sometimes, a still, small voice inside us, the Holy Spirit, God speaking to us, will give us direction that we just know that we've heard from God and we know what He wants. Sometimes circumstances will dictate His plan for us. Sometimes He will close a door that we cannot go through. Sometimes He'll open another door that we have no choice but to go through. And God is at work in our lives. Sometimes He will speak to us through a godly friend, someone who might have an objectivity about our situation that perhaps we don't because we're mired in the middle of it. And in this case, God does answer the prayer. He speaks through a man named Jehaziel. And starting again with verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, and I'm not going to read all his lineage because I can't pronounce all those words, but verse 15, and he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed by this great horde, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." And here's the response. Verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord, and the Levites, that's the priestly tribe, and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. The significance is that God has spoken. He's going to be with them. The battle is not theirs. He's going to take care of them. But the response is amazing because they begin to praise the Lord with a loud voice when the problem has not gone away. The problem is still there. In fact, tomorrow morning, they're going to be in our nation and we're going to meet them. So the problem is still here, but we're praising the Lord while the problem is still here. Praise is not an emotional reaction of seeing your circumstances change. It is an act of the will, whatever your circumstances are. Praise means, and the reason praise is such a great thing is because we take our eyes off of the problem and we put our eyes on God. So the problem is still there, or is it? I wonder. When God has said, I've got it taken care of, or do we see with our eyes, or do we see, we walk by faith, or do we walk by sight? That's what I'm trying to get out. Physically, the problem is still there. Janice and I, loaded Josh into the bus, and we started toward Carbondale, but we had not left Anna. And we remembered that commitment we had made during a time of peace, that we're going to give God praise no matter what. And I looked at Janice and I said, you think we need to stop and praise God? And she said, yes, emphatically. I wasn't so sure. And we, here's my memory, and I'm the one talking. We don't remember the exact location where we stopped, but the best I remember is we got out to Route 51 and we turned north, but we were still kind of at the 146 Route 51 interchange. We just pulled off the side of the road. And we prayed, and we praised. And Janice's praise was, God, I praise you, no matter what. I give you praise because you are God, you are good, and you're in control. And, excuse me. And no matter what happens, you're on your throne, and I praise you. And my prayer probably wasn't that positive, but we both prayed. And you know what? Janice was holding Josh, and we didn't see any change. He was still non-responsive. His breathing was very, very shallow. And but there was a change in us because we were afraid. But somehow, the fear was gone. And we drove on toward Carbondale. Verse 20. They rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God." Y'all be waiting to do that without. Sorry. "And you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when they had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. And they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." This is the battle plan. We're going to take our praise band, Tammy and Stuart and John and Cheryl and Cindy, and we've got the infantry, and we're ready to act, but we're going to start with praise. The praise goes first, and that's the battle plan. And verse 22, when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. Jehoshaphat's battle plan was simple. God's praise was a higher priority than his efforts. And the praise of God loosed his hands so he could take care of what he had promised he would take care of. You know, this is a principle that is threaded throughout Scripture. We read, James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when various trials come your way." Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica to rejoice always and pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances. I would point out it doesn't give thanks for all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Jesus taught, rejoice and be exceedingly glad when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And we read in Acts chapter 5 that the disciples, when they were being persecuted, rejoiced because they were found worthy to suffer for the name. David, probably the greatest praise man in all the Bible. You read the Psalms. Time after time after time, he says, "I will praise you." And it's almost always in the middle of something bad. It's an act of the will. I'm determined that I'm going to praise you. And one of my favorite passages, Psalm 91. He was an old man, and his enemies were coming against him. And he says, "O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt." And this verse, I think this might be one of my new favorite verses. "But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more." When he says, "I will praise you yet more and more," that means I'm already praising you. That's my life. You read the life of David, he was a man of praise. And it was so ingrained in him that as an old man, he was determined, no matter what, that he was going to give God praise. And so when things got bad, he says, "Hey, I'm going to hope continually, and I will praise you even more and more." we got to the emergency room, and Dr. Hamilton met us there. And he instructed us. We had Josh bundled up in a snowsuit and wrapped in a blanket. We put him on the examination table. And Janice unwrapped him, took him out of his snowsuit, set him up on the table, and we were amazed. His eyes were bright. His cheeks were rosy. He began to laugh and giggle, and he began to patty cake. Dr. Hamilton, excuse me. Dr. Hamilton examined him, and he said these words. He said, "Where is that sick baby? Because there's nothing wrong with this one." You know, I look back and I think God taught us that lesson many years ago. It's a lesson that's easy to forget, and one that He has to teach me over and over and over again. But my wife, she's the one that keeps our family on track. Now, if there was such a thing as a Janice Plimmon doll, you could say we wind it up. And she says, "We're just going to have to praise the Lord." And those of you, my kids, relatives, family, whoever comes to Janice with a problem, that's her answer. "We're just going to give God praise." And I have to tell you, I almost dread it when I know she's going to say that, because I don't want to. I think, couldn't I just mope a while, you know? But no, we're just going to praise God. And she's right every time. We're just going to praise God. So, my question, what did you write on your paper? Are you ready to take that piece of paper and the problem that's on it? And are you ready to give it to God and begin to praise Him? This is not, I repeat, it's not an emotional thing. It's an act of the will. It doesn't matter if you feel like it or you don't feel like it. That's irrelevant. You grit your teeth if you have to, and you say, as David said throughout the Psalms, "I will praise God." And you know, when you do it as an act of the will, enough times you actually start to feel like praising Him. But you do it because it's the right thing to do. And maybe you didn't write anything on your piece of paper. That's okay. It's a time of peace in your life. That's okay. What are you going to do with that time of peace in your life? Because what you do during your time of peace, hopefully you seek a deeper walk with the Lord. You commit yourself deeper to Him. And how you work with the Lord during a time of peace is going to dictate how you respond when trials come your way. Let's pray. God, we do praise You right now. Teach us, Lord, to be like Your servant David, who was a man after Your own heart. Teach us, Lord, that You are worthy of praise all the time. And that we can always have hope. And as David said, we can praise You yet more and more. In Jesus' name.